Before the break, we indicated we're still dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. We reviewed the fact that the message is that those in the ministry of the Word of God should not boast about their task, but that they should discharge their duty as those under God's order. We indicated that the message is centered around four assertions of the Apostle Paul. The first assertion that the Apostle gave is that he has not utilized his right of support and marriage. The second, that he did not write the passage of this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians about supporting those whose sole occupation is with the gospel to plead for support for himself. The third, that he did not have to boast for preaching the gospel for several reasons. Reason number one that we examined, that he is obligated to preach the gospel. Reason number two, that he will eventually be under God's judgment. But meanwhile, he will be under intense hardship or distress for failing to preach it. The third, that he knows that there will be reward for preaching the gospel willingly. Now, we commented on the importance of doing something willingly or voluntarily. I use the example of going to church or Bible study, where if you went there willingly, you pay attention. If somebody dragged you there, you slip through it. So, we commented a lot about the importance of doing things willingly, especially in the spiritual life. Those who willingly witness for Christ or do good works because of Christ and for Christ will be rewarded in keeping with the concept expressed in Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, where we saw in terms of witnessing. It is because of future reward that believers are encouraged in not to lose their reward, which I also cited 2 John 8. And we indicated that alternatively to the preaching of the gospel, we'll be doing it unwillingly, as in the verbal phrase of 1 Corinthians 9:17, when it says, if not voluntarily, which literally we say, but if unwilling. And that is the clause that we were actually examining before we went out for break. Now that's when it says, look at the verse 17, when it says, if I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. So we really have to look at that expression or that clause in order to understand what the apostle was arguing. Now, so the apostle said there previously, if he preached willingly, which he did, as I said, then he has a reward. So we should expect that when he spoke of preaching unwillingly, that he should have said that there will be no reward, but that's not what he said. Instead, we have an explanation of how to, or of what it means that he was talking about, which we say that led to the fourth reason, for not boasting about the gospel or the preaching of the gospel. And that is that boasting, that fourth reason for not boasting, that is then that was given in that last sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17. Again, it said, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. And that's really where we begin the second session. Now, the word discharging of the NIV does not appear in the Greek text. For literally, the Greek reads, I have been entrusted with a task. I have been entrusted with a task. Now, the literal translation indicates then that the translators of the NIV were interpretative in their translation. Now, to understand what the apostle conveyed in the literal translation, let us consider two key words used in this in the Greek of this expression. The first key word, of course, is the word entrusted. That's what we use in our literal translation, which is translated from a perfect tense in the Greek of a Greek verb that its predominant meaning in the New Testament Greek is to believe. To believe. As it is used by the Apostle Paul to describe the belief in resurrection, which he cast in sense of living with Christ in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. We are looking at a Greek word that's often translated believe, really, or to believe, pistuvo. Here it says, Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Please hold on to Romans, because the next passage will also be in Romans. Romans 6, verse 8 reads, now, if we died with Christ, we believe, that's a Greek word, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, the Greek word may mean also to believe in or to trust, with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted, as that is the way it is used in Apostle Paul's short prayer for the Roman believers in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 reads, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust, that's our word, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, despite these 2 minutes I've given you, the Greek word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:17 in the sense of trusting or putting something to the care of another, that is to be entrusted. Now, by the way, though, it's Apostle Paul was cautious and also conscious of the fact that the preaching of the gospel was entrusted to him, that he states it several times. He knew he had a trust given to him, and he was conscious of that. And so he makes reference to it several times. Writing to the Galatians, he indicated that the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles is a task given to him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians two verse seven reads, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Joseph, Peter, have been to the Jews. He informed the Thessalonians that he was entrusted with the preaching of the gospel, although he did not envision himself as the only one entrusted with that task, as we can gather from his statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It is, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So the apostle then reminds Timothy that he has been entrusted with the gospel, that is, no doubt, concerned with eternal life, that he described with the word glorious, indicating its greatness, certainly because it contains the promise of eternal life. The gospel does, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. First Timothy now, that's what I'm trying to show you by going all this is, whatever you become conscious of, or whatever is forefront in your mind, that's what you talk to people about all the time. Whatever is forefront. I mean, if you face a problem and that's what your mind is occupied with, someone will may talk to you, and that's all you talk about. Because that's what you are occupied with. The apostle is that way, with the trust given to him. That's why we're seeing him talk about it in different places. So this, it says, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which, look at that again, he entrusted to me. So he was conscious. Again, that means that if you are conscious of the trust given to you as a witness for Christ, then you will do all your best to be a witness for Christ. But if you're not conscious of it, every now and then you remember it. But if you're conscious, when you're dealing with people, the thing that's going in your mind is, how can I give the gospel to this person if he or she is not a believer? If you had the, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is, that's in your mind. In other words, no matter what you talk to a person, you are thinking about, especially somebody you met new, you're thinking about, how do I give the person a gospel? Anyway, the thing is, the apostle was conscious of that. That's what I'm emphasizing. That's why he said, which he entrusted to me. Now, this aside, the apostle, in really using the perfect tense of the Greek word that we said means to be entrusted, was probably recognizing a fact that he has been entrusted in the past by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. But that task is continuing at the time he wrote this epistle. Now the second key word we use in the literal translation of the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 9:17, I have been entrusted with a task. The word we use, not in the NIV directly, is the word task. That word is translated from a Greek word that has three meanings. A first meaning of the Greek word can refer to management, or the responsibility of management, or simple administration. It is in this sense of management that the Greek word is used in Jesus' parable of the shrewd manager, recorded in Luke chapter 16. Look at verses 2 through 4 in particular. Luke Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. It is, "So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.'" Now the word "job" used in verses 2 and 3 of the NIV is literally management. It's not just management. He's the administrator. So it means management here. Now reading verses 3 and 4 of this passage in Luke, in the Greek, shows then that it's not really easy to distinguish between the office of a manager and the function itself. Our Greek word, no doubt, although it can mean management, it's also given the meaning commission in Colossians 1 verse 25. Still under the first meaning. Colossians 1 verse 25. It is, "I have become its servant." That's the gospel. "By the commission." That's a Greek word, but here it's translated commission. "By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Now, a second meaning of the Greek word, or now, is arrangement, order, or plan. Now it is this meaning, that is probably this meaning of arrangement, plan, or order, that is probably intended in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, where the apostle used it. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. Ephesians 3 verse 9 reads, "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." Now we say here, which this administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now that phrase, "the administration of this mystery," is alternatively rendered "the plan of this mystery," as that's the way it's reflected in some English versions, such as the English Standard Version, or the Revised Edition of the New American Bible, or even the New Revised Standard Version. Instead of using the word "administration," they use the word "plan." Now remember, as I said, that's what part of the second meaning of the Greek word. A third meaning of our Greek word, or noun, is program, program of instruction. So it can also mean training. Now according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Alt, and Gingrich, the Greek word has the meaning that basis is used by Apostle Paul in a way that he uses third meaning of program or instruction or training in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. In other words, the best, this is what the this lexicon tells us, that the best meaning of the Greek word is will have to be taken in terms of a program of instruction or simply training. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4 it reads, "Now to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." See that phrase, God's work. Some would think of it as God's program. But really, it can mean divine training. That is where the New Revised Standard Version translated it. Instead of saying God's work, you can render it divine training, because that's one meaning of the Greek word that we're looking at. Now, so of these three meanings, it seems that the meaning of the responsibility of administration is intended in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17. So the word means task. That is, a specific piece of administrative work required to be done as a duty. So that's why we have the meaning, we use the meaning task in our translation. Anyway, we have considered then the two key words used in our literal translation of the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17. So, what is it that the apostle meant to convey when he wrote in the last in the Greek that literally reads, "But if unwilling, I have been entrusted with a task." Now the apostle meant that if he preached the gospel unwillingly, the reward he stated in the passage that we're considering will not apply to him. Whatever that reward is, it will not apply to him. In effect, he will not receive the reward he explained in the section we're considering. Now this reward, he explained next, really in verse 18, which leads us to the fourth assertion of the apostle in the section of 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 18 that we're considering. We've considered the first three assertions, so we come now to the fourth assertion. The fourth assertion of the apostle, as it pertains to his right in relationship to the gospel, is simply this: that the commendable thing about his preaching of the gospel is that it is free of charge to all. That's his fourth assertion. That the commendable thing about his preaching of the gospel is that it is free of charge to all. Those in Corinth, in particularly, because here is the thing, he's saying, what I'm doing is commendable, because I'm preaching it free of charge to you. That's something commendable. And we bear that in mind when I begin to look at the next thing he says. Well, on the surface though, it does not really seem that this assertion that I've given you has anything to do with apostles' explanation of reward, as we stated previously, but it does, as we will explain shortly. In other words, this fourth assertion is dealing with his explanation of the reward. When he said, "I don't have reward," what is that reward I told you at first? It couldn't mean the future reward that he expects. He's talking about something else. So that's what we need to look at and see what it is that he's talking about when it comes to reward. Anyway, we should recognize that the apostle did not leave us hanging though as to what he meant by the reward he had in mind. So he posed a question that will enable him to provide us the explanation of what he means by reward in the previous verse, verse 17. Now his question is given in the first part of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 18. Look at that and say, "What then is my reward?" Now, this is what I'm going to be trying to help. I hope you grasp it. Is when you think about reward, if the apostle talk about reward, there's a future reward which he will receive, all those who pray the gospel, and you will receive if you do what you're supposed to do. But my argument is, that's not what he's talking about. Because here he says, what then is my reward? What is the reward he's talking about in the context? And that's what we need to understand. Anyway, this is really not a rhetorical question as such, since the apostle supplied the answer to his question, although there is a sense we can consider it a rhetorical question as it relates to the Corinthians, since the apostle was not expecting them to provide an answer. So he used the question to get their attention. Now sometimes when people teach, one way to get people's attention is ask questions, and they pop up because they want to know the answer. So anyway, that's what we see that we have here when he says, what then is my reward? Now the word reward here is translated from the same Greek word that we encountered in verse 17. That we indicated means reward in the sense of affirmation of laudable conduct. That is to say, commendable. Bear that in mind. Instead of what I'm arguing is, instead of the word reward, think about commendable. Hence, the apostle's question may then be cast as him saying something like, what is commendable in his preaching of the gospel? Now, immediately you see, I have given you the meaning, because I've removed the word reward, put in commendable. So what he's saying is, it's not saying, what's my reward really for preaching the gospel? No, he said, what is commendable about it? As far as he's concerned, what is commendable? Now remember, I emphasize that when we do things without being prompted to do so, we do it within the voluntary. God commends us for doing that. And there are also human beings who understand, they commend you. So that's what Paul is really going to say. What's commendable that I am preaching the gospel? Anyway, now the answer the apostle gives is that it is preaching of the gospel free of charge to others is what is commendable. So again, I want you to, when he says, what is my reward? He's saying, what is commendable about what I'm preaching? So that's the key thing that we need to understand. So it is this answer that he gives then in the next sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 18 that we're considering, where he says, just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. Now, of course, you have to be careful when we talk about something free. Truly speaking, there's nothing free in life. When you really think about it, there's nothing free. If anything comes to you free, somebody has paid for it. We all know the best thing that we all think about as believers, the gift of salvation is free to us, yes. But look at what it calls the Son of God. So my point is, not such thing as you say free lunch, it doesn't exist. If you get something free, somebody paid for it. It cost somebody something, that's why it is free to you. So although the apostles say, I'm preaching the gospel free of charge to the Corinthians, but some other churches are supporting him. That's my point, trying to, so you can understand, no such thing as free in life as such. Anyway, the apostle says, what then is my reward? The apostle's answer though begins with a conjunction that may mean that, but really in different usages, the word that in different usages. The use of that may be a marker to denote purpose, or a marker of objective, or a marker of retroactive emphasis. Now, in our passage, it is used as a marker of objective, only that it is used in the sense of providing explanation. Does the apostle use the conjunction to provide an explanation of the reward he had in mind? Again, remember, his question to them, as translated in the NIV, is, "What then is my reward?" And they say he's not going to provide the answer, but it's in an explanatory manner. So this being the case, then, we could translate the Greek conjunction as namely. Instead of that, we say namely, indicating that what follows next is an explanation or the answer to the apostle's question regarding the concept of reward in his mind when he says, again in the NIV, "What then is my reward?" Now the reward of the apostle, really, if you remove that word reward, as I've said, put commendable. Something that's commendable. So in that case, the reward of the apostle, that is, the thing that he would be commended for, is preaching the gospel at no cost to others. As again in that clause of 1 Corinthians 9:18 say, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. Again, I emphasize, it's free to the Corinthians because other local churches are supporting the apostle. That's why it's free to them. So you have in your mind, whenever something comes to you free, you must appreciate that somebody has labored, has worked hard, so you get whatever it is that's come to you free. That is the concept, and that's more so important in the spiritual life. We have this, as we say, free grace of that comes through salvation. It's not free in that respect that it is to us, but again, not to the Son of God, who had all that sacrifice on our behalf. So, the reward of the apostle, that is commendable, really. Again, it says in 1 Corinthians 9:18, we're studying, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. Now, the word preaching here refers to the conveying of the good news of obtaining eternal salvation through the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf. See, that word preaching, it's really translated from a Greek word from which our English word evangelize is most certainly derived. Now the word is used in a general sense of bringing or announcing good news about something. So it is a word that is used to describe the announcement by Angel Gabriel of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 verse 19. Luke chapter 1 verse 19. And hold on to Luke. So I'm going to pick up another passage in Luke. He reads, "The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Because it's good news. His wife is going to get pregnant and have a son who is going to be the forerunner of Christ. Now it is in the same general sense that the word is used by the angel that announced then to the shepherds concerning the birth or the news of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 verse 10. Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The good news, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior of the world. However, our Greek word though is used specifically for proclaiming the divine message of salvation, and so it means to proclaim or to preach the gospel. Now it may be used with the mention of the object of whatever is proclaimed, such as the word of God, as it is used in Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 reads, "Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Now that's those things in the early church. Christ said, "You're going to go be my witnesses." And they said, "No, we're going to stay in Jerusalem." Similar to, of course, this is the opposite of what happened in the Tower of Babel. So God told them, go. But they didn't, the Lord, after instructing them, they didn't want to do that. So how do you do it? Same persecution. And that scattered them. So when they scattered, then they preached that gospel they were supposed to go out and do. Now the Greek word can also be used with the mention of the ten or a person that's proclaimed. Hence, it is used for the proclaiming then of Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 1 verse 16. Galatians chapter 1 verse 16, it says, "To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him." So the object, preach him, Jesus Christ. "So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:18, the Greek has the sense of to convey the gospel. That is to bring the good news that forgiveness of sins and gift of eternal life are possible through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins. Now the thing though that is conveyed in 1 Corinthians 9:18 really is given in the word gospel. Gospel. That is translated from a Greek word that may mean details relating to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hence, can mean the good news of Jesus, as that's the way the word is used in the introduction of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that phrase, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, is more literally, beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now the Greek word may also mean good news as a proclamation. And so, means simply gospel, gospel. As the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the message he preached to the Gentiles, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians 2, verse 2 reads, "And went in response to a revelation and said before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 18, the apostle used the word primarily in the sense of the gospel, that is, the proclamation of the good news concerning salvation through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although, in the case of the Corinthians, it included doctrinal teaching of the Christian faith, because the apostle did not receive support from them when he was with them, not only as he preached the gospel, but as he taught them various doctrinal truths of the Christian faith. He did that over a year and a half with them, approximately a year and a half. And during that time, they didn't support him. But he declared to them, not just the preaching of the gospel. Because there's just so much you can, when it comes to actually preaching of the gospel, that's what you do with unbelievers. But once you come to believers, you spend time teaching the Bible. Now the gospel was made available to the Corinthians as well as others without cause. It is then that the apostle stated in passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 9, 18, when he said, I may offer it free of charge. That's what's commendable. Not my reward. What's my reward? What is commendable about what I'm doing? The thing that's commendable is this, that I may offer it free of charge. An alternative translation is something like this, though. That I may make the gospel without charge. I may make the gospel without charge. Now, this is because the word offer of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to lay or to put. That is to put or place in a particular occasion. Thus, it was used in the sense of laying away or putting away the body of Lazarus in the grave after his death, as for the question of the Lord Jesus recorded in John chapter 11 verse 34. John 11 verse 34. John 11 verse 34 reads, where have you laid him? See that word, laid him, is really a word that we have the Greek that's given the literal translation make, and the NIV say offer. Now it is also in the sense of laying that the word is used in the quotation from the Old Testament scripture regarding the stumbling stone laid in Zion that Apostle Paul cited in Romans 9 verse 33, referring to the Lord himself. Romans 9 verse 33. The presenting of Jesus Christ, the gospel of him, that's what is being quoted here from the Old Testament by the Apostle Paul. Because he reads, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Referring to Christ. Now the word is used really for Jesus Christ giving up his life for us in a way that we see described in 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. Now you see, this is how we know what love is. Love, as we've studied in the past, is a thought action, a process. What you think, what you do, right? But here is a classical way that is put by the Holy Spirit for us. You want to know what love is? He said, look, here it is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So in effect, true love is sacrificial, very sacrificial. If you have true love, you're going to sacrifice something for the one you love. And that's what, because when it says here, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What is that? Sacrifice. He gave himself. So you cannot have true love and not show it by the sacrifice you make. He said, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, it is going to cost us a lot if we claim to love our fellow believer. Love that is, without cost, it's not the love that the Bible knows about. True love will cost you some kind of sacrifice. Now the word may mean, though, the Greek word we're looking at may mean to appoint or to assign to some task or function, as Apostle Paul used it to describe his appointment for, or his assignment regarding the gospel message in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Okay, Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 reads, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. So our Greek word here is translated appointed. Now the Greek word may mean to put aside, to store up, or to deposit, as it is used in the instruction of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians regarding how to get ready for the contribution of money or gift that is to be delivered to believers in Judea by weekly putting aside an amount a person has determined to give, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 16, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 reads, on the first day of every week, that's on Sunday, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now the word may also mean to make, the Greek word, in the sense of making someone something, as in the instruction of Apostle Paul in his farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus, who have been put to their position of being overseers of believers in the church by the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 20. It is, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, the Greek word may mean to fix or to set or to establish. As the word is used in response of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, after his resurrection, regarding the time God has set in terms of restoring to Israel the kingdom to them. As in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, they want to know when this is going to happen. And this is some of those things that I find intriguing, that many Christians are all running around looking for, when is this coming? That shouldn't be much of you. If you go back and look at what the Lord is saying here, that shouldn't really be none of your business. Your business is to be looking forward for it. In other words, walk the way, live every day as if it's no tomorrow. As a believer, that's what's important. Whether he comes tomorrow, 1,000 years from it, doesn't matter. Just live the way that he expects you to do. That's what he's telling to them, more or less. If you finish the rest of that passage, he says, it's not for you. Don't worry about that. Instead, this is what you do. So that is the attitude we should have all the time. And when it comes to all these things, people are running around and talking about what's going to happen next and all that. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 18, the Greek word is used in the sense of to make or to change. That is, of course, to give certain properties to something. Now, by the way, the expression, when they say, "I give it free of charge," that expression, "free of charge," is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. So it means without expense or cost. Hence means free of charge. Now, the apostles making of the gospel free of charge, at least among the Corinthians, resulted in the apostle not being supported by them, so that he could state that he did not avail himself of the right of an apostle or a gospel worker to be supported by them. It is this result that is then stated in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 18 that we're studying. Look at the last clause. It says, "And so not make use of my rights in preaching it." Now, the phrase "and so" is really the way the translators of the NIV render the Greek preposition that has several usages. In our passage, though, it could be interpreted as either a marker of purpose or a marker of result. Now, it's often difficult, of course, to differentiate or distinguish purpose from result. In our clause, it is probably in the sense of marker of result that the apostle used it. We say this because what is clear is that since the apostle did not receive support from the Corinthians, the result is what he stated in the verbal phrase when he said, "Not make use of my rights in preaching it." So we know that for sure. The result is he didn't make use of his right. So that's why we give that interpretation. Now, they say "not make use." That word "make," the expression "make use," is translated from a Greek word that appears twice in the Greek New Testament, and both of them in the first epistle to the Corinthians. We have considered the first part a long time ago now in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 21. He reads, those who use the things of this of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I remind you, we focus this idea that as much as we all want to see things get better, it's not going to get better. Because of this passage, the world is passing away. When the world is a sinking ship. But the only thing, like I explained when we started, is the world is going this way, sinking believer is going this way. We're going towards heaven. But in terms of saying that things are going to get better, they are not. I mean, what we pray for is spiritual awakening. It's not so that things will get better. It's so that a lot of people will be saved. But the world itself is going to collapse. It's going to destruction. Anyway, our word here, when it's used in this particular passage, scholars are of divided opinion regarding its meaning in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:31. But we argued in our study of that passage that the context suggests the meaning of using something fully or being fully occupied with something that's intended, so that we know that we're not supposed to be so occupied with this world as if it's the only thing that matters. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 9:18, the Greek word has the sense of to use fully, to use fully. So the apostle didn't use his right fully, he didn't use it. Anyway, for him, as we have now argued, the apostle's reward or commendable conduct. Because when he asked the question, what then is my reward? After he said, go home, think about it. What then is, what am I commended for? And the thing he's commended for is to preach the gospel to the Corinthians without their support. And so that he set aside the right of support from them. So by him setting aside his right, that setting aside is very commendable, because he had to wait for others to support him. So, to sum up what we have considered then in 1 Corinthians 9:15-18, we again say his central message is that those in the ministry of the Word of God should not boast about their task, they should discharge their duty as those under God's order. That is to say, they deliver God's message to people, not to please anyone, but to ensure that they please the one whose order they are under. That is the order of the Lord has sent them. Now, we expanded this message by considering four assertions. The first assertion of the apostle as it pertains to his right in relationship to the gospel is that he has not utilized his right of support and the right of marriage. The second is that he did not write a passage of this 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians about supporting those whose sole occupation is with the gospel to plead for support for himself. The third is that he did not have to boast of preaching of the gospel for several reasons. Now, precisely, the apostle supplied the four reasons why he shouldn't boast about the gospel. The first, which is that he's obligated to preach. The second is that he will eventually be under God's judgment, but meanwhile, he would be under intense distress or hardship for failure to do it. The third is that he knows that there will be a reward for preaching the gospel willingly. The fourth is that he has been assigned the task of preaching the gospel. Does this lead to the fourth assertion, which is that the commendable thing about his preaching of the gospel is that it is free of charge to all. So we should then follow the example of the apostle by understanding that we are all obligated to witness for Christ. That is the obligation we all are under. And we should do so willingly. In other words, there is something about spiritual growth that you can measure yourself. It doesn't really matter whether you can know the passages. When your whole person is centered now around what is true, that means you're maturing. You don't have to quote a passage. Your whole nature, second nature said to say, is not centered around truth. Because you have gotten so much truth in your soul that everything you do is guided by truth. Of God's word. So, in the same way, when you get to a point in your whole life where everything, once you think, you have that sense that you are now under obligation to tell other people about your Savior. And to tell about the truth, not just the gospel. But when I say the truth means to your fellow believers. When you get to that point, then you'll be doing what the apostle has said in this passage that we are studying. So if you do all that and you become that witness for Jesus Christ and you do it willingly, you will be rewarded in the eternal state. But the thing though is, you must be careful of boasting about your spiritual activities. Whatever it is that you do, be very careful that you are not boasting about them. Otherwise, you stand a chance of losing some of your benefits because you are now going into the area of operating by the human standard. So we have that obligation, as the apostle has seen. It is something we must do willingly. So I charge you again to be a witness for Christ, but to do it willingly, not out of compulsion. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of the love of God for you. Especially if you think no one loves you. Or if you don't have life yet. That is to say, if you drop dead right now, you'll be in hell. Because you don't have life yet. Now for you, the fact that you're hearing this shows God's love for you. His love is demonstrated in that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven to come to this planet to die for your sins and my sins. He came, he preached, and they ridiculed him. He didn't care because he was focused on you, that you don't go to hell. Hell is a horrible place, a place of eternal suffering. There's no possibility of coming out once a person is in there. It's so horrible that the Son of God had to do what he did to keep you from going there. How do you keep from going there? Very simple answer that he gave. That you believe in him. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you will have life through his name. If you trust that he died and rose again the third day, you, for your sins to be forgiven, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to know that we are so obligated to be your witnesses and that we can do so willingly. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.